Good morning. It's a wonderful privilege to be together digitally, and some of us, as you heard, are also in the space. There's a problem for some people who may have told their families they were coming to the church building but actually just went for a walk because they've now been not named and therefore shamed. But it's great to be together. Whether you're here in the building or whether you're here online, it's great to know that the Spirit of God unites us in our worship and in our response to His Word. This morning, we're continuing our series on the book of Nehemiah. I think this is the fifth week of the series. I'm tentatively looking around and nobody's shaking their heads or waving their fists, so we're going to go with the fact that it's the fifth week. It's easy to oversimplify the book of Nehemiah and to reduce it to a story about building a wall. Now, my father-in-law is a builder, and Becky, my wife, tells me that there were many kind of Sunday afternoon drives as a family when they'd be driving through the countryside and John, her dad, would pull over to the side of the road to inspect some brickwork that he was either particularly impressed with or particularly unimpressed with. And so there may be some people who would be quite excited about a book of the Bible dedicated to just the building of a wall. But the reality is, if you've been journeying with us over the past 5 weeks or so, we had a break for Pentecost, didn't we? You'll agree that we're discovering or rediscovering that the book of Nehemiah is about so much more than just rebuilding a wall. It's about rebuilding a community, about rebuilding worship, about rebuilding patterns of prayer, and as we're going to think about this morning, it's about rebuilding justice. All of these aspects are important because together they are about re-establishing a visible and dynamic expression of the glory of God. A visible and dynamic expression of the glory of God. That's why it's so significant that we're studying this book at a time when we here at St. Philip's and St. James and the church globally are prayerfully considering how it is that God is calling us to rebuild, having experienced such a significant shake-up and reset over the last year and a half. So I'm going to pray for us once more before we dive in and think about some of the specific aspects of today's passage that we heard read to us. I say we heard read to us. We had the really interesting experience in the church building where we didn't hear the reading, but we could see it happening. I think Luke had the headphones on and could hear it, but I can just about, from the bits I overheard from the headphone spill, I'm sure that we're talking about the same passage. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would shine the way ahead of us through your word, that you might lead us in the way that we should go, that we might increasingly become the people that you've made us to be, individually and corporately, that we too might become a visible and dynamic expression, increasingly, of your glory. Amen. So I've kind of got 3 points or maybe 3 sections of this morning's reflections on the passage from Nehemiah chapter 5. And the first is this. I want to suggest that justice is more important than the wall. Justice is more important than the wall. As I've already said, it's easy to get sidetracked almost by the practical rebuilding of the wall that Nehemiah tells us about in his book. But as we've already discussed, it's about so much more. If we look back to chapter 1, we remember that the news of the state of the city wall and the gates reached Nehemiah, and this caused him such distress that he sat down and he wept. And he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed for days. Nehemiah is in distress because he recognizes that the state of the city is a result of the unfaithfulness of the people of God. That's why he repents for himself and on behalf of his people. But he also recognizes, and we see it there if you scroll back to the first chapter of Nehemiah, he recognizes that Jerusalem is the city in which God has chosen to establish his name. That's the very phrase that Nehemiah uses. So therefore, the state of the city, the disrepair of the city, is an affront to the very glory of God. No wonder Nehemiah is so passionate about getting the state of the city sorted. But in reality, if we take a sweep of the whole Bible story, we see that God has always desired that his glory is established even more boldly than in bricks of mortar through the radical justice and equity of his people and flowing out from his people into the wider world, a people blessed to be a blessing, that all nations of the world might be blessed, if we go back to the initial promise to Abraham. God is more concerned about the building of a just people and a just society than he is about the building of walls. Even throughout the Old Testament, just taking a quick scan, here are some of the passages that bring that home. As someone who's passionate about singing praises to God, one of the passages that I keep coming back to is from Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. God says this through the prophet Amos: "I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fattened animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps or guitars. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like a never-ending stream." God is saying that even if you have the most lavish festivals in celebration of my name, and there's one singer-songwriter that I particularly enjoy, and he's done a rendering of this verse and some passages from Isaiah. He says, "I stuff up my ears when you're singing them," is the how he paraphrases that verse. Because God is interested in seeing a people who are dedicated to justice. The walls don't matter unless they are housing a people who are passionate and wholeheartedly for justice. And that's why we see the vehemence and the focused nature of Nehemiah's response as the news of injustice reaches him, which we'll come on and think about a little bit more in a few moments. Here's another passage from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 58, that I'm sure some of us will recognize well. Isaiah 58, reading from verse 6. God says, "Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Do you hear the link there between justice, a society of justice, and the glory of God? The glory of God becoming visible to a wider and watching world. "Then your light shall break forth. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." I think there are 8 of us in the building and significantly more of us online, and I'm sure that all of us have slightly different ideas of what our rebuilding priorities should be as we emerge from lockdown. There's a great opportunity to introduce new worship songs, to gather and get more young people involved, to make better use of social media and digital space, to give the church building a good clean and a fresh lick of paint. Lots of other priorities. But the reality is that if working for justice for the poor and marginalized isn't a significant part of the rebuilding that we're undertaking as the people of God at this time, we're falling short of who God is calling us to be. We're falling short to be an authentic representation of the people of God here in Walderslade and wherever God might have called you to live and work and serve. So first of all, justice is more important than the wall. Now, secondly, I want to do a very quick scan of a kind of potential blueprint that Nehemiah leaves us in this passage, to think about how we might approach issues of justice or injustice. I'm not here to talk about specific areas of injustice. The Old Testament speaks of the widow, the orphan, and the alien, or perhaps the stranger, as a way of referring to all of those who are disadvantaged by circumstance and by societal structure. Today we could talk maybe less about the widow, the orphan, and the alien, but we could talk about race and gender and age and class and geographic location and so many other markers that can leave people, individuals, or whole communities marginalized and disadvantaged. My prayer is that each one of us would find specific areas of injustice, both locally and globally, that God is calling us to engage with and to fight for justice and equity in those areas. If you're interested in racial injustice, which is something that God has been challenging me about recently, and particularly if you're interested about racial injustice within the church, I would love to recommend a few books to you. So if that's a particular area of interest, please do get in touch. My email address is luke@stjohnschatham.co.uk. luke@stjohnschatham.co.uk. But I'm not here to talk about race this morning or anything else particular. This is a general way in which God can open our eyes and move us to respond to all areas of injustice. But I just wanted to share a statistic. This was recently published by adoption and fostering charity Home for Good. They were using kind of an economic lens to look at some of the challenges of the care system. And this was one of the headlines of their most recent research that they've published. It says this: nearly one in three children in the care system have at least one parent who was in care. This intergenerational cycle accounts for £2.8 billion, which is just over 30% of the whole expense of the care system, of the cost of the care system. So one in three children in care also had a parent in care. The reality is that the care system is a justice issue. And I rejoice that so many in this community of St. Philip's and St. James have responded at various times to the call to foster and to adopt. I pray that there would be a fresh wave of the offer of this justice for the glory of God. That there would be a liberation of young people who are otherwise trapped in generational cycles of marginalization, like we've just heard. This isn't specifically about race or about adoption and the care system. But as I go through these verses that we've just heard, maybe think about how God might be calling you to apply this blueprint that Nehemiah gives us to other situations. So very quickly, verse 1. Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish kin. So first of all, God is calling us to be attentive to the outcry, not to turn a deaf ear to those who are in need. Then we go down to verse 6. Nehemiah says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and their complaints. The second thing I want to suggest to us is that it's okay to be angry. Sometimes we think that we're meant to live our lives in such a narrow parameter of emotions, and that means that we don't actually experience the world the way that God is calling us to. The depth of joy, but also the depth of anger and frustration at brokenness. But if we go down to verse 7, then we see Nehemiah says, after thinking it over, I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. So the third thing is, don't act out of that anger, but think it over. It's okay to be angry, but don't act out of that anger. Take time to think it over. Also from that same verse, it seems like Nehemiah challenges us to use our sphere of influence, the sphere of influence that God has given us. And don't be afraid to speak truth to power, a phrase that we are quite familiar with but still seems so hard to do. Then from verse 10, we hear Nehemiah say that, moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Nehemiah takes ownership of the problem. We can be quick to point fingers, but slower to recognize our own part in unjust systems and in the wider injustice of society. So take or share ownership of the problem. Don't just point fingers. Verse 11, Nehemiah is speaking to those that are listening. He says, restore to them this very day their fields and their vineyards and their olive groves and their houses and the interest on their money, grain, wine, and olive and oil that you've exacted from them. Nehemiah gives us an example of providing a practical and measurable action. Sometimes it's easy to talk about issues of injustice in really ethereal ways, and really we recognize that at the end of the conversation, we haven't made any plans to implement any action. Provide practical and measurable actions. And in that, we recognize that sometimes sorry isn't enough. Sometimes we have to take the action as well as the apology. And finally, in this very brief, quick whistle-stop tour of this blueprint, the last thing is that the very last line of verse 13, the very last part of verse 13, Nehemiah says, and the people did as they had promised. I want to encourage us that as we are people who stand up against injustice, to follow up on promised action. Good intentions won't change much. Not only did Nehemiah present some measurable and practical actions, but he followed up and made sure that they were done. Let's be accountable to one another, and let's call those who we are calling to action also to account. And so very quickly, the very last part of what I want us to reflect on from this passage this morning is that entitlement can be the thief of justice. At the end of our passage this morning, we see an incredible willingness from Nehemiah to forego what was due to him in order that others might be free of the heavy burden that this might place on them. In verse 14 and 15, Nehemiah tells us, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who had been before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took food and wine from them, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so. A true heart for justice, the heart that God is cultivating afresh in his people, is a willingness to go without so that others might have. I pray that the Lord would reveal to us those areas of entitlement that for some of us have been established over generations, that we might live in a way that sets others free and that doesn't tighten the bonds or increase the burdens on others. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you rebuild us into a people who visibly and dynamically express your glory in our pursuit of justice? And Lord, I ask that even now, as we spend a moment resting in your presence, that you would impress on each one of our hearts how it is that you're calling us to stand up for justice and for equity, to fight for the widow, for the orphan, and for the stranger in our midst. Is not this the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Lord, today, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, would you help us to choose the fast that you desire? That your light might break forth through us, and that your glory might be made known to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.